chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And our second reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 31. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear would say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honourable, we clothe with greater honour, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the great honour to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together with it. Now, if you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, in our scripture today, we heard about people gathering in the synagogue and listening to you in order that they might discover more about God. We pray that as we gather here in your church and we all listen for for your voice through me. May we all discover more about you. To your praise and glory. Amen. As I mentioned before, I work in a children's hospital, so just the very beginning of the sermon is going to be a little bit interactive. And for anybody who listens to this online, I'm not sure how you're going to participate later. But does anybody know what that's a picture of on the screen? Anybody want to take an educated guess? What do you think it might be?
It's like a cereal box.
A cereal box? A rice cracker? A biscuit in the shape of a face. Okay, let's have a look and see what it is. It's a circus. And I say that because we're in the season of Epiphany, and in the season of Epiphany we celebrate the further and further revelation of God. For those who can't see it online, it's actually a circus act. And it was the wheel of a cart that some clowns were carrying around. What about this next one? Does anybody know what this is? Hey? Yep? It is. It's the Christmas service outside here. Have a look at the next slide, and there you see. That's your Christmas lights. I don't think it was from this year. It was on the web, so maybe it was this year. I just borrowed it from your website. The reason that I'm showing you that is the gospel reading that Anne read for us today is only half the reading. It's really strange. And in order to understand the full reading, I'm actually going to read a little bit more later. But I don't know what summer means for you, probably apart from Christmas lights and all the work involved in that. One of the things that summer means for me is the cricket and the Ashes. Did anybody watch it? Some of you might have watched it. David probably watched a little bit more than he wanted to. But to be totally honest, I don't watch a lot of it. I watch the score a lot. It's so long and it's so hot. But I've got the app on my phone and I keep getting a daily update. And we won 4-0 and we were this close to a whitewash. This close. And it was all very, very exciting. Because I think part of the reason why I got so into it this year is because, I think with so much else being heavy and hard, for us to be victorious in something, I think meant a lot more, gave me a lot more joy. Was that a hand up? Did you want to say something, mate? I
played at the Ashes.
You played? Did you? That's so super cool. Remind me at the end of the service to get your autograph in case you become famous and actually do play at the Ashes for Australia, and I'll go. We heard it first in church. That's super cool. Congratulations. One of the highlights for Australia at the Ashes had to be Scott Boland. Scott Boland in the Boxing Day test in Melbourne scored 6 wickets for 7 runs. That's one of those moments that's going to go down as legendary. And we, depending on how much we were glued to the TV, can say we were there, at least online, or we saw it happen, or we remember when, or we remember when people didn't stop talking about it for years and years later and we had nothing to do with cricket and it just annoyed us. But I want to celebrate Scott's achievements today, partly because he's an Aussie, partly because we won, partly because his achievements were amazing, and partly because he is an Indigenous Australian. And this close to Australia Day, where we specifically celebrate our First Peoples, he's a good one to highlight. He's from the, and I'll say it wrong probably, but from the Gooligan mob. He's a right arm, fast medium bowler, and he just achieved a mighty feat, not just for him, but for Australia and for all Indigenous people. He's the second person in history to win the Mulligan Medal, and the first Australian Indigenous cricketer to do it. So that's in memory of the first Aboriginal team that we sent to England in 1868, and named after the first great Australian cricketer. And he's like our hometown hero at the moment. There's a lot of hometown heroes in sport, and another example of a hometown heroes would be the South African rugby team in 1995 during the World Cup. You may remember this story when Nelson Mandela had taken over as president of South Africa, and so he was trying to re-establish this post-apartheid community, and the Rugby World Cup were in South Africa, and Nelson Mandela worked with the rugby captain and the rugby team to play as well as they could, and he also used that as an opportunity to open their eyes to the conditions of the black people in South Africa, and they were united by sport in a way that they had never been before. And that team became the heroes of everybody, not just the white people. It was an amazing moment. Well, in today's gospel reading, it's a bit like those stories. Jesus is the hometown hero. People in his town had heard about Jesus travelling around and he was coming to Galilee. He was the local boy, come back. And they were keen to hear what he'd have to say. And he turns up to the synagogue and he reads from the scripture. Now, in Jewish culture, the Sabbath day is the seventh day. And that's a holy day. It's a holy time when you go to the synagogue and you actually declare that before God, you are holy, special, and important because God loves you. God has an identity for you. God has a purpose for you. And God has provision for you. Regardless of what the world tells you, the other 6 days of the week, in worship, you look at and see a different reality. And so, here's their local boy coming, and everybody is keen to hear what he says. And he pulls from the scrolls the prophet Isaiah. Now, it's interesting because while a lot of people could read, not everybody could read, a lot of women couldn't read, and people didn't know, people didn't have their own copy of the scriptures. They didn't walk around with the Bible or have it on their phone apps or anything. And so for Jesus to know the prophet Isaiah, to know where it was, to pull out that part, even that was something to celebrate. And then to hear this message about the release of the captives and recovery of sight from the blind and to free the oppressed to a people who went to worship and were feeling oppressed by the outside world, by their living conditions. And you can see why they celebrate. And a lot of biblical scholars say this is Jesus declaring his position description or his mission description. And it's him declaring ours too. But as I said, we only heard half the reading. And so what I want to do now is read the other half, because while Heather's leading worship next week, she's okay with me reading the gospel reading for next week today. So let's hear. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here in your hometown all the things that you did at Capernaum.' And he said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah. When the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land, yet Elijah went to none of them except to the widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of town, and led him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built, so that they might hurl him off a cliff. But he passed through their midst of them and went on his way. It's an amazing story about a hometown hero who in a split second becomes the enemy. Elijah was a prophet who healed a widow's son from another culture, who went and stayed with a woman from another culture while people in Israel were suffering. And Elisha was a prophet where a man from Syria came to him seeking healing and asked him to bathe in the river, where he was healed several times, and people in his own hometown were still suffering. Part of what Jesus was saying to those people weren't just remembering stories from their past. They weren't just celebrating God's great work in history. Jesus was declaring that God's kingdom was open to all people. When the people of Israel understood and believed and were told that they had a special relationship with God, part of what Jesus was saying to them was, you have had a special relationship with God, but the purpose of that relationship is changing now, here in front of you. I'm here to declare to you that the kingdom of God is available to all people for all time. And for those people who felt oppressed in the outside world and came to worship to hear that they were special, to believe that somehow they had a special relationship with God, to hear that God loved everyone the same, was a challenge to their beliefs and a challenge to their power. So how is this passage good news for us today? In what ways is this good news? Well, partly because a prophecy is fulfilled. Whenever prophecies are fulfilled from Scripture, that's something to celebrate. Because even if we don't understand it, it speaks about the faithfulness and credibility of God. It speaks about how we only have a small part of the picture and God has more revelation to do and that God is still at work. It's good news for those of us who want to follow Jesus because the scripture gives us clarity about how to do that. It helps us know our priorities. If Jesus was there to bring good news to the poor and recovery of sight to the blind and to free the oppressed, for those of us who seek to follow him, when we're wondering what we should do, we should look at people in our community who fit those characteristics, people who are disadvantaged, people who are powerless, and as we serve them and work towards their release, we work towards them for ourselves. And it's an encouragement to us because Jesus makes God's kingdom accessible to all people. That's us. In this story, we hear that God's kingdom is available to us, each one of us, even if we do come here feeling discouraged, burdened, alone. Jesus declares that he came for you because he came for everybody. And if we want to see what God is doing, work in the world today, one of the places we look is to look at that community, to look at the community of oppressed and broken people. When we look at people in need, we see God still at work, as we've seen in the last week as the world has responded to Tonga. People have people of faith and people of government, people of multinations have reached into the depths of their resources and shared with people in need. And I can tell you that is God's spirit at work, and that is something that we celebrate. That is something that we claim as good news for us all. But what does that mean for us today, and how do we put that into action? And our reading from Corinthians gives us a clue. It says we are all one body, all joined together and need each other as one body. It's an interesting analogy, this image of humanity as one body, or the church as one body. It's an image that speaks to all people. Why? Because we all understand the human body. It doesn't matter if you're young or old. It doesn't matter what culture you come from or what language you speak. We all understand the eye and the nose and the mouth and the arms and the elbows and the feet. We all understand that they've got different parts to do. The human system is probably the most complex organ in the world. If not the most, it's one of the most. And yet we know that if one part of our body is not working, it affects all parts of our bodies. And as a hospital chaplain, I talk to people who have one part of their body not working, and yet their whole body can ache or be in pain. Or one part of their body can work really well, and yet another part doesn't work well. I know as I seek to see God in each person, one of the things that God's been teaching me in the last couple of weeks is that I need to get my ears cleaned out. As a chaplain, I go to speak to people about their needs and I respond to their requests. And twice in the last week, I haven't heard them properly, and I've gone home and my mishearing has caused me great strain. One was a man that I met from the Uniting Church who was given a terminal diagnosis. And when I first met him, he was really angry. Not that he was going to die, but that the doctor told him in front of his wife and his children. And that took away his capacity to tell them himself and to frame it the way that he wanted or to get them ready. And he was really angry. And in his anger, he said, I want to pray for healing. I want to pray for a miracle. I was like, okay, I can do that. That's okay. And we did. And while he was given about 5 days to live, I can tell you it's 3 weeks later, he's still with us. And who knows how much longer he's going to go. That's not between me and God. But last week he said to me, I think I've had enough now. I think I want to go. But I didn't hear that. Or maybe I did and I sort of silenced it a bit because I was having too much fun with the fact that he was outliving what the doctors said. No, let's keep going. This is great. Let's keep praying and proclaiming God's kingdom. Let's receive the healing that Jesus has already died on the cross for you. And when I realised that and I went home, that was last weekend, I had a very sleepless night because God may have been preparing him and taking him and ready to go. And thankfully, he was still there on Monday and I got to apologise and I got to confess my sins. The same thing happened yesterday as I sat with a mum and a dad whose little baby was diagnosed as terminal. And again, I asked them the same question and I said, I'm here to serve you. How would you like me to pray? And the mum, through tears, said, I think our little boy has suffered enough. I'd like you to pray that he goes in peace. And I sort of did. But if I was honest with you, I just wanted him to live. I wanted him to know God's life. And I prayed that way, but my heart prayed a different way. and we baptize this little baby. And then the little baby more fully experienced the kingdom of God from heaven. And I realized after that event that I was the one in the wrong. That I was the one that hadn't realized that part of what we celebrate as Christians is that Christ has overcome death in this world and in the next. And as we rest into what God does, it's life-giving for everybody. It's life-giving for all. And I'm really thankful that God is still teaching me. So what Jesus does for us, or what he's doing for me in the hospital, I wonder what he's doing here for you. To be honest, I don't really understand all the coming together, the Redlands thing, where that's all at. I do understand that, I was going to say five, it might be four, but anyway, all the congregations are now going to be express your unity and your individuality differently. Instead of just saying we're part of the Uniting Church, you're going to be the Uniting Churches in the Redlands and maybe have different locations and different focuses. And the discernment from everybody was, hopefully by uniting, we will use our strengths, our visions and our resources better for the glory of God. You see, if you go into a partnership and the partnership is out of desperation or out of need and not out of love, the partnership expresses itself in unhealthy ways. And I think about that in times gone by when people married each other because they needed to and not because they loved each other and they wanted to. And the consequences of that, when it didn't grow into love, was devastating for everybody. And so I come here today and celebrate with you a discernment of your church that you have joined a unity that's still working itself out of love. And for those of you who really want to do it because your vision and hope is unity, what you see in the church is Christ died for everybody, not just the little people who meet in this building, and that everybody is a gift to you and that their stories are a gift to you, like the ones the prophet told, or Jesus told about the prophets, is for everybody. That's great. For those of you who, like me this week, believe and claim that future, but struggle to make it a reality because you have your own goals that you want to meet and your own selfishness that you're trying to work through, or your own limited vision that stops you seeing, my encouragement is to not look at what you're losing, not look at yourself, not look at your own story, but look at the God that we know that's at work in order to speak life, that everybody might know that message that Jesus proclaimed in our gospel. That God is present and working for all. And for those of you who are just really stuck and just really wonder what the future is about, maybe you're a bit over the question, a bit over the administration, or a bit over the heat and these things just annoy you. I invite us all to rest in the truth that we claim we worship in God's church. We don't have to panic about the future of the church. It's God's church. And it will be on a roller coaster ride until Christ comes again and it's completed its job. There will be heydays and low days. There'll be affluence and poverty. There'll be need and joy. But the purpose of the church is in order that people might gather and hear the news of God for themselves, and they might discover the life and love of God for themselves. And we might have the privilege of of declaring it. We might have the privilege of naming it. And like me, you might have the privilege of learning more than what you're giving. So last week I was called to a man in the hospital by a palliative care team, and they said, this man is going home to die, to his residential care home to die. But he'd like to pray with somebody before he goes. Can you go up and talk with him about what happens after you die? And I went up. This is going to be on the web. And I'm just being honest with you, I really struggled. The person that I saw in front of me was a person of need, and visually I really struggled. Thankfully, I was in the moment enough to know that time that that was my issue. And before I went any further, I stopped and claimed the truth that this person was made in the image of God, that he was God's gift to me, that his purpose in my life was also a gift to me, like mine was to him. And we did two things that worked really, really well. He was a very committed Christian, and he liked my chat, loved my prayer. My prayer gave him life, and as I prayed it for him, I was praying it for me too, so it gave me life as well. And I was really, really thrilled that he said, "Amen, there's nothing about that prayer I can complain about," he said. "I agree with every part." Phew, that's good. Got that one right. But what he wanted to talk about was what I got to clarify. He didn't want to talk about what happens after you die. He was a man of faith who had a strong belief in Jesus and heaven, and he was like the little cartoon in the video. He was clear that he was going to go to heaven when he died. What he wanted to talk about was what happened after he died and who was going to pay for his funeral, because he had no money to pay for his funeral. And he didn't know what to do, and he didn't know how to leave his family and the people that he needed and the people that he knew. He didn't want to be a burden to them, even more a burden to them in his death than his life. And so to help him explore those options and those activities that are available to people who are financially strapped was something that I did, which is not really part of my job. So I was able to call the social worker back, who could help him work out how to access financial support from the government for those matters. But it reminds me that just as God keeps speaking to me and my need for others in this COVID time, so too God speaks to each one of us and speaks to the church. I, like David, was here for the launch of your Christmas lights, and it was so amazing to see. And I've seen the Cleveland Christmas lights several times. We would come down regularly when we lived in the Redlands. But given how closed in we are, given the energy of the rest of the community, given the notion that Christmas was lost to many who didn't go to the air conditioned, the shops, or see all the commercial stuff, and a lot of people didn't have the heart or energy to decorate their own lights this year. For me, your Christmas lights this year sustained a truth about the kingdom of God that may have been able to speak more loudly because the others weren't there. May you, in the future of the Redlands, continue to find ways to share the gospel with the kingdom, with the people here in the Redlands in new ways, see each other as advantages, people you can also learn from, people you can need. As we think about COVID and we think about the needs that people have, may Christians be the people who look out for the disadvantaged. May we know those countries and cultures, people who don't have access to vaccines. So when we get our third, and some people are talking about a fourth, Let's realise that unless everybody gets a first and a second, our new mutations are all going to come. But mostly, may we not worry about the future of the church. Today, I don't know what burdens you bring to this place. I don't know what personal questions or struggles you have. But may you know that Christ has come for you. May you hold on to that with deep joy. May the cross of Christ, where he gave us the same gifts he gave everybody who walked on earth, be yours. Jesus wants healing and wholeness for you, and he gave it to you on the cross. May that cross be a joy. May it not be a burden, because if you're carrying it as a burden, you're carrying it wrong. Follow God and listen to God in all people, and know that Jesus said, the kingdom of God is here now. This is being fulfilled as Jesus spoke then. We do not have to wait until we die to experience the kingdom of God. We can experience here today. All we need to do is receive it. And so as we sing our next song,